Father, we thank you, Lord, again this morning. Lord, we just continue to thank you and to praise you, Lord, that you've given us life and breath today. Lord, you've given us intelligence today that we might understand, that we may cooperate with you, that we may interact with your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of your church, Lord, that the church isn't just some accident that happened, Lord, but it was your planning from before the foundation of the world that you would bring to yourself a bride, that the Father would give to himself a bride, that we could reign and live with you forever and eternity. We thank you for that eternal plan of redemption, Lord. We just thank you this morning, Father, and we just ask, Lord, that you would open my understanding. Lord, I just confess that I need your help. Lord, I don't want to just say things that come to my mind, Lord, or things that I may have learned or read. Lord, I want to speak what's on your heart this morning, Lord, and I ask that you would do that, Lord, and I ask that you would give each of us ears to hear what you are saying to us this morning, Lord, that we would not be like the man in the book of James who said he looks into the law of liberty, looks into the mirror, and then goes away and forgets what manner of man that he really was, Lord. When your word shows us things, Lord, that we wouldn't forget them and leave them behind, Lord, but they would be applied to our lives by your Spirit, Lord. This is the purpose of reading, Lord. This is the purpose of studying, Lord. This is the purpose of preaching, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, Lord, but we would be doers as well. So, Father, I ask that you would just come by your Spirit and move amongst us. Continue to challenge us this morning. Continue to bless us this morning, Lord. Continue, Lord, to give us the ability to just surrender everything to you this morning, that you would receive glory and honor. And just thank you again for gathering us together, Lord. We've got all these different backgrounds with different things we've gone through this week and different things we'll go through in the coming week, Lord, but you are ever the same. As Steve read and mentioned in Hebrews, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you have opened for us a great throne of grace opened by the blood of your Son, Jesus, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace and receive mercy and help in the time of need. So we just thank you for these wonderful things, Lord, as again, just ask for your help and your blessings as we look into your scriptures. For Jesus' sake, Lord, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we'll continue on in Ephesians chapter 1. This morning, I would guess that I'm going to make numerous mistakes, but one of the ones I'm going to make is throw these glasses on the ground, because I'm used to having a tie on them. You know, I forgot my tie, so I know sometime today out of habit I'm going to flick them, because I've done it before, and it'll go flying, and then I'll have to get them. But if that happens, laugh, join with me. But so Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, in the Greek, it's one long sentence from verse 3 all the way to the end of verse 14. Okay? So in our Bibles, from verse 3 all the way to verse 14 is one erupting thought of the Spirit that comes through Paul's pen. It's just flowing, and he's using double adjectives. He's repeating himself as the Spirit is giving him utterance. And it's just one powerful outflow. Maybe the greatest in all the scriptures are these verses from chapter 3 through chapter 14. They just flow out. And we left off last week in verse 10. And this week we'll get a couple more verses down, 11 and 12. But again, it's hard to, you know, stop and go, because, like I said, it's one continuous flowing of the thought of the mind of God to us, His church. It is a tremendous thing to be under the tutoring of God. You know, we've sung about the Lord, that He is above all. There's no comparison. So to say He's above all doesn't even do Him justice. You know, when He says that the nations, like last week we quoted, are a drop in the bucket, and then he gets more real and he says, no, they're not even a drop in the bucket. And then, well, in fact, they're not even dust in the scales. Well, in fact, the nations are nothing before me. I mean, this is the God that we deal with. And He is sharing with us His mind and His will for our lives and for the church. So it's a wonderful privilege to look into the Scriptures, to be taught by the Spirit. But again, it only does us any good if we apply what He's saying to us. It does us absolutely no good to hear things, to understand them, to know doctrine, to be intellectual about it. Does us absolutely no good unless it becomes real to us, becomes part of our life. Unless the Word becomes flesh, it doesn't do us any good. In fact, it'll be used against us. For in what we hear, we will be accountable for it. And through tribulation and trials, and I think the worse that they become, personal tragedies and trials, we find out what we really have of the Scriptures, what are really ours personally. We find that out through tribulation, and we'll find out it's a lot less than what we thought. I mean, that's my experience. I'm speaking from personal experience. So we're going to read from verse 9 through 14, and then I'll pick up from there. Okay, verse 9, chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Isn't God gracious? He said He's already made it known to us. Having made known. Okay, did we understand that? No. But creation knows it, because creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation knows something better is coming. In this life, if you are not a Christian, this is all of heaven that you're going to know. Enjoy your misery, because this is as good as it's getting. Enjoy your misery, because it's never getting better than the worst that you experience today if you are not a Christian. If you are a Christian, this is all of hell that we'll ever experience. Enjoy it, because it's all we're ever going to experience of hell. Make your trials serve you. And so this is what, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. It's all about Him. He didn't take a vote. He didn't do a poll to see what everybody wanted. It's according to His purposes, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So it's obvious He's gathering them in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, am I going to be gathered onto Him? No. This is His eternal purpose, that He would gather those that are Christ, that He would get, and He's talking about the Jews as a nation who were of the first covenant, and those of the Gentile nations who are of the added. They were the natural branches that were lopped off because of unbelief. Some were in, and then He's added wild branches. So of the two, that he would, that's what He's talking about. So He's going to gather in one all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven now, those who have gone on before us, and those things, those of us who are still on the earth now, the church on earth. He's going to gather them all in Christ, even in Him. He says again, in Him, in Him. See, our believing isn't intellectual. Believing is an action, and I know you've heard me say it 100 times. It is an action verb. If I believe, I am moving in a direction and into something. I am believing in Him. I'm not believing about God. I'm not believing about Jesus having died for me. I'm not believing about that Jesus' blood redeemed me and took from me the penalty of my sin. I am experiencing it. I have experienced it. I have believed into it. By the grace of Almighty God, by His Spirit, we have believed into these things. It's not intellectual. Am I in them? And unless we are in them, we're going to miss this great gathering. And this is the culmination of all history, that God would make known this mystery that had been hidden, but now is made manifest, that He would gather all things together in Christ. If you got a problem with Christ, wow, you got a problem. I have a problem. If I have a problem with God, and I don't think I got an issue with Him, and I think being godly is boring, let me tell you, we got a problem bigger than you can ever imagine, because in the end, it's all going to be gathered into Him. And only those who are in Him will be gathered together in this gathering. So, gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now we come to our verses. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purposes of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if I've believed, as that action verb tells me, into him, then I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do I have the Holy Spirit? If I don't, I haven't believed. You know, and John says in chapter 7, doesn't he, that he who believes in me according to the Scriptures, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Have I believed correctly? Is my life a flowing of the river of God out of my life? Is it? Because if not, I'm believing incorrectly. My believing is aborting. It's stopping short of its birth purpose. But that we would be filled with the Spirit. So, again, in whom, after we have believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the pledge or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Again, so we know where we're going. We're going to be gathered together. We're His purchased possession, and we have a possession waiting for us in glory, and it's all to the praise of His glory. Isn't that something that you and me can somehow give God glory? That's what it's all about. And so let's go to these verses 11 and 12. Those are the verses I want to look at, 11 and 12 today. And you know what I like to do? I like words. So I want to, today I'm going to go through those two verses and pull out some of the words that we want definitions for. Okay, so then as we look at the verses, we understand what those definitions are. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. The first word I want to talk about is, it's five words in the English, it's one word in the Greek. And this is what it is. We have obtained an inheritance. Have obtained an inheritance. Different versions might have it a little bit different, but basically, if we can boil it down to three words, it would be these: obtained an inheritance. We, four words, have obtained an inheritance. That's one word in the Greek. It's amazing, isn't it? They can put four words into one. And this is what it means, okay? Having obtained an inheritance, it's like a building block of three steps. The first step is that we have become a partaker with others of the same thing. Okay, so with others, we've been joined with others to be partakers of something. Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. actually, go to Acts 8. This is looking at it from the negative side, but you'll understand it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 28. Verse 21. Acts 8 and verse 21. I'll figure it out eventually. Acts 8 and verse 21. We're going to read it starting in verse 20. But Peter said unto him, that is this man named Simon, thy money shall perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. That's the negative. He has no part and he has no lot in this matter. So go back to Ephesians when it talks about we have obtained an inheritance. This first step is then that we are partakers with others of something. We do have a part. We do have a lot in something. Second thing is that having this part or this portion, we have it as an inheritance. Okay, it is an inheritance. We have inherited it. Okay, we haven't earned it. Now, if anyone ever had a nice inheritance, I haven't had that opportunity. Well, yeah, I did too. I had something. Mike's had one. Yeah, I did have something. Yeah, I didn't earn it. I was just born in the right bloodline, and I had this inheritance. It wasn't a big one, but I got something. So it wasn't earned. It was inheritance. The third thing then is that this inheritance has been received by lot. It's been cast, the Greek word is, it's been cast upon us by another. Someone's thrown this on us. So again, if my father would have been a millionaire and I was in good standing with him when he died because his blood ran through my veins, I would have had an inheritance cast upon me. So this is the meaning of that word. I just want to explain some of the words. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, and it's by lot. And if you have a Newberry Bible, it says it. It's been given to us, okay? Wasn't something we earned, wasn't something we planned, wasn't something we purchased. We've been given this inheritance. Okay, Then it goes on, it says, being predestinated. We've talked about this word. Paul repeats himself from verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Paul repeats himself because that's general. This is very specific, what he mentions here. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. So predestined, again, it means to mark out beforehand. That's the literal meaning of it. You can look at it in Strong's concordance. It's nothing tricky about it. It means predestined. Yeah, it's tough. Predestined. You know, my wife and I went on a trip. We went to Montana, and we predestined where we were going. We just didn't show up haphazardly. We made a plan, and that's where we went. By the grace of God, we got there. Our navigation in the car helped some, but we planned it, you know. And again, the verse, we won't go to it because of the time, but if you want to look at a verse, there's a whole bunch of them, but one would be Acts chapter 4, verse 28, where it's talking about what God had done. Actually, we're going to turn there, Acts 4 and 28, because it's such a good explanation of it. Different versions will read a little bit differently, but they're all good. I mean, they're all okay for this definition. So Acts 4 and 28. Acts 4 and verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's predestination. That's the definition of it. Determined beforehand to be done. Okay, now we move on. The next word I want to park on is, as it says there, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him. So the word purpose is an interesting word. It comes from prothesis, is the Greek word. And it means to set before oneself. It means that God has a plan. He has a purpose. If we turn to the third chapter of Ephesians in verse 11, it reads, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ. Okay, so God is purposing something. All right, God has a purpose, it's a great purpose too. So that He wants to display something. The idea is that of setting forth a plan in advance, or that which is planned or purposed in advance. In other words, it speaks of an intention or plan, and it is like a blueprint. It is the design of God. So God's got a blueprint. He's not just reacting to man's actions. He's got a plan, and He does it according to His will. I mean, those are big words. I mean, predestination is a big word, but that's just one aspect. But here it says that He does according to the purpose of Him who works all things. So it's not just predestination. It's all things God's working out. All things. It's a lot bigger than just me or you or nation. It's all things. God was working all things. Okay, so that brings me to the next word, working. Okay. In verse 11 there, the purpose of Him who worketh. Again, He's working. God is a working God. He's always shown as a working God. He is working. The word is energeo. Okay, does it sound familiar? Energeo. Get the idea of it, what it means to working or worketh or works. And it basically means to work effectively, to cause something to happen. To energize, this is again from Strong's number 1754, to energize, to operate, to work effectively. It means power in exercise and is used only of superhuman power. To work energetically, effectively, and or efficiently. It means to put forth energy, to be at work, to produce results, to energize and to work effectively. Okay, His working isn't just haphazard again. God's got a purpose. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent, and He has a purpose, and He works effectively, efficiently. This is how God works. He does not work in vain. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. We'll just follow the thought for a moment. Galatians 2 and verse 8. So Paul writing about Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me. That working, that energy that he worked in Peter so he could be the apostle to the Jews, God worked energetically to Paul that he would be that. So it's that which, and then the other one, of course, is Philippians 3, more familiar, Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God does not work in vain. I better get alongside of it. If I feel His prompting and His leading and God gives me knowledge on whether it's sin in my life or it's something I should do, I better get involved with it because God does not work in vain. God shall not be mocked. And when He puts forth effort in a man's life, He expects that man to be obedient unto that heavenly calling and to pursue it. When He works in a woman's life, He expects that woman to come alongside of him and work with him with everything that he has. For it is God who works in us both to do of His goodwill and His pleasure. Okay, God's working with us. I need to be involved in that. You need to be involved in it. That's our part of it. Okay, back to Ephesians. The last word is counsel. Okay, because this working, this inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, and He works it after the counsel of His will. That's what it is. What is the counsel of His will? It literally means the senate of His will. That God is an intelligent being. He is making intelligent, rational decisions according to His mind, not according to our minds. It's according to Him. If I've got a problem with it, I better go to Him about it because He's the one who masterminded this. It's a determination or a decree. It was arrived at by God's own will without any outside influence or advice and with infinite reasoning, intelligence, and purpose. That's what that counsel means. That's how it's made. It's that way. And there's an examples of it. We could go to a number of examples I have here, but I'm not going to do it because of the time. But we have the triune God in council convened, the purpose of which was to select out from three persons of the Godhead a lamb for sacrifice who would pay the penalty for man's sin. The result of the deliberations of this council, namely the counsel that came from these deliberations, was that the Son of God was to die on Calvary's cross. That's part of the meaning. Now that's verse 11, and then it goes into verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The word glory means to give a proper opinion of something. God desires His creatures that they would give Him glory by both proclaiming and displaying His glory. For that reason, and that reason alone, He redeems men. That we would glorify Him. That we would, not because I'm good looking, or not because I'm smart, or not because I was good and I had a lot of talent. Nothing to do. God has chosen the weak things of this world and the foolish things. And if I'm not foolish and I'm not weak, then I need to humble myself so I become weak and I become foolish. Those are the things. God doesn't discount anyone. It has nothing to do with race anymore. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with monetary standing. It has nothing to do with what the society thinks of you. It has nothing to do with how tall you are, how short you are, how skinny you are, how fat you are, how old you are, how young you are. God is open to all of us, and we have the great privilege of responding to Him and giving Him glory. Now, I want to look at these verses and just point out some things, explaining most of them biblically. I want to try to be biblical, obviously, and so there's four things. The who, okay, this is what I want to end up with. The who, the how, okay, so there's a who, and how are we the who, and then what is the who? And then why? What's the purpose? That's what we got to take home. Why? It's always a good question. Why? Someone preaches a message, what do you do with it? Okay, so that's the last one. Why? So the first thing is who. Who is this all about? Verse 11. In whom? Okay, in whom? This is something that Paul, like I said, he repeats himself. His pen is a Gatling gun of the Spirit, repeating great truths to us by the Spirit. And so it says, in whom also, so there's other things, in whom also, okay, we have obtained an inheritance. In Him, so the who is those who are in Him. Are you of the who? Not the music group, the who, back in my age. But are you of the who? Because of the who, if you're of the who, you're in Him and you have an inheritance. Outside of Him, you don't have an inheritance. Do you want an inheritance? There is an inheritance for the who, those who are in Him. If we go to verse 3 of this chapter, we'll read this, that this who, they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Do I want to be blessed with all the blessings of heavenlies? Then I must be in Christ. First thing. That's why I said, in whom also? Because there's other things that we have in Him. Again, it's one of the favorites of the Ephesian epistle. About 13 times there's this in Him. So this one, I'm just going to the ones that we've looked at already. In Him we're blessed with spiritual blessings. Verse 4, in Him we are chosen. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Then we go on, we drop down to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're only accepted in the Beloved. You're not accepted. I'm not accepted because of my own righteousness or any good works that I have done. We're only accepted in Jesus. And in Him, man, that's all we need. No other argument. No other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds shall plead for me. It's only in Jesus. Okay? So in Him, we are accepted. Isn't that great? I'm accepted. Who feels like a reject? Young kids in school, you're ostracized. You're picked on. I mean, people, they'll pick on you for anything. It doesn't matter why. They just pick on people. They just want to, well, but in Jesus, you can be an accepted, and it's settled forever. This is the acceptance that settles all other rejections. The whole world can be against you. Even your family could be against you. But if you're accepted in Christ, it's going to be okay. It's the thing that settles our hearts, that calms our fears, drives away all those things, to be accepted in Christ. Young people, are you accepted in Christ? The rest of us, are we accepted in Christ? This is what we have in Him. We are accepted. Verse 7, it gets better even. In Him, or in whom, we have redemption. Excuse me. We have redemption in Him. You know, I'm redeemed. And again, we talked about the word redemption. It's taken, He's written on my bill of offenses that I have committed. He's written across them in red blood. Paid in full. Paid in full. God will not accuse me of any of my sin because it's been paid in full. I can stand before the blazing glory of a perfectly holy God. I can stand before Him in Christ, and He will look at me and say, I see no fault in you. Just like Pilate said to Him, I see no fault in him. The Father will say to us, I see no fault in him. It's been paid in full. Yeah, we screwed up. Yes, we're louses at certain times. But we have the victory in Christ. We have that overcomer living within us. And He overcomes our guilt. He overcomes our sin. He overcomes the condemnation that we should have. But we don't anymore. For there is no condemnation. Excuse me. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 1:8, is there? So we have redemption in Him. And then, again, verse 10. Where it says, I have to blow my nose. I'm going to keep sneezing. Can you hear me now? Wow. Okay, verse 10. That in a dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So we're gathered in Him. Okay, we're gathered together in Him. That's the great reunion. The family reunion we're going to have is in Him. In that great glorious day. So verse 11 again. In whom also. Okay. See all the things we have in Him. This is just the first 11 verses of Ephesians. In Him also. We have obtained an inheritance. It's by grace. It's by lot. He's given us inheritance. Praise be His name. This should ignite us to serve Him. And to pour our lives out for Him. You've never received anything like this before. And never shall we again. All the blessings you have received on earth outside of Christ, whether you've won the lottery or you've got an inheritance from a parent or you've won a big award at work, or you've been praised for your athletic ability. That's all nothing compared to this. That's what Paul said, didn't he, in the third chapter of Philippians. I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I will suffer the loss of all things, and I will continue to suffer them. What he said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. So that's the who. Can we be of the who? Will you be of the who? Will you be in him? Because it's in him that we have all those things. That's the who. And how does it happen? It says right here, again in verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him. It's according to God's purpose. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. You were picked by God. I was picked by God. We have to answer that call. No man is a robot. He's created no robots. But when we feel God's calling in our heart, we must respond to it. We must answer it. We must plunge in heartily. We must, in one sense, count the cost and surrender everything. Jesus said, no man goeth to battle without counting the cost. Count the cost. But when you counted it, take up your cross daily and follow him. For what shall a man give for an exchange for his soul? What can if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what are you going to gain? Nothing. When God moves upon you, respond and give ourselves to him. We must do the giving, but God's going to move upon us. He hath purposed this in his heart. So being predestined according to his purpose, God moves upon us according to his purposes. Okay, he does it. It's his purposes that he does it. We don't know why. I mean, there's a lot smarter people than us, I suppose, and a lot, you know, people that have a lot, got it together a lot better. When I was in business, I mean, some of the men that I worked with, you know, as far as corporately and stuff, some of those men, man, did they have it together. I mean, their work habit, they were up at 4 o'clock every morning, driven. And they were to bed fairly early too, if they were consistent, but they were driven men, intelligent. Some of them had great integrity and I was amazed at them, but they were lost. They were still lost. But according to the purpose of him. So yeah, there's why God's chosen the weak things. I don't know. I'll tell you why. I do know. It's that he'll get the glory. He'll get the glory. It's a mistake to say to someone, oh, you know, you've got so much talent, God could really use you. You know, he doesn't need your talent to use you. Certainly, I didn't have any talent. And he kind of uses me a bit. It's for his glory. You know, what a better thing to do than to glorify him, isn't it? So, again, verse 11, according to his purpose. So that's the how, predestinated according to his purpose. It's his decision. Just go with it. Just thank him for it. Just surrender with him and go with it. Okay? And the what? What is, in this instance, what is this what that we've received? It is this inheritance. It is a wonderful inheritance. It's an inheritance that in this life, what I'm going to link it to. Now, I know some versions, there's a few of the versions. As you know, I like to read a lot of different versions. A few of the versions have it written this way. Let's see if I've got it written here. No, I don't. It'll say this way. In whom we have become the inheritance. Okay? We are the inheritance. Okay? That's not exactly the way some would read it that way. Anyone have that version? Don't be embarrassed if you do. Something along that line where it says instead of having us receiving inheritance is that we have become the inheritance. Okay? You don't. Okay, but some of the versions have it that way. That's okay, in a sense. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says that his people were his inheritance. So it's somewhat biblical, but it doesn't fit here. It doesn't fit in the book of Ephesians, because as we look at the word inheritance, we find it used this way. And this is one of the ways to interpret Scripture. How is it used? It's used this way in Ephesians in chapter in this first chapter, yet in verse 14, where it says, which is the earnest, or the down payment, or the pledge of our inheritance. So it tells us, what is our inheritance? It's the Spirit of God. It's you know, and you could say if you want to, it's heaven. But heaven is the Spirit of God, is where God is. And on this life, in this time, and in this point that we're on, we've received a little bit. How much is the down payment? I don't know. How much is it? I don't know if it's 10% or 5%. It doesn't matter, but it's pretty good, isn't it? In fact, it's all we need in this life to live overcoming lives, to live a life that is totally pleasing to God, to live a life that thwarts sin, that overcomes sin in our life, that overcomes prejudice, that overcomes pain and hurts and whatever. We have enough, even with just this little bit, to be overcomers, don't we? We have enough. And God expects us to be overcomers. He expects us to avail ourselves to this grace that he gives us. But it's only just a down payment of him. Verse 18 of the same chapter, here it mentions it again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So this inheritance is something we're going to receive. My name's on there. You know, it's there. And it's sealed for me. We've sang a hymn that my pardon has been sealed by His blood. It's sealed. No one's taken it from me. I don't have it all right now, but I'm getting it. And that's good enough for me, because I wouldn't know what to do with all of it in this life. But we have enough. So this is what it is. It's that we have this inheritance. It's the Spirit of God in great measure. And it's going to be greater than anything we've ever known. When this corruption puts off corruption, and I put on incorruption, when this mortality falls away and I put on immortality, when the kingdom, it says the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, we will inherit something in glory that's greater than anything we can imagine in this life, and it's worth living for. It's an inheritance. Again, if you knew, and if I knew, this is how carnal we are, if you and I knew that we had inheritance of $90 million, and all we had to do was every Monday make a phone call, we'd do it, wouldn't we? For $90 million. And in fact, they gave you 10% of it now just to show you that it's really there. You know, we'd do it. Well, we've got an inheritance that you can't compare it. And we need to live for the Lord. And this is that great inheritance. So that's the what. It's a great inheritance. And then it's why. To what end is all this? What end is it to be in Him? What end is it to be predestined? What end is it to have this inheritance? What is the end of all this? Why is it? Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Okay? Who first hoped or trusted in Christ. I'm not going to go in and explain some of that verse. I just want to end here. That we should be to the praise of His glory. This is our high calling. To be to the praise of His glory. What does God's glory look like? Should look like us. To a point. Should look like us, shouldn't it? To be to the praise of His glory. This is why we're saved. This is why we're here today. This is why we hear the gospel. To be to the praise of His glory. Let me read this again. Glory means to give a proper opinion or estimate of something. Okay? It's to give glory. So do we give a proper estimate and an opinion of that whom we are and Him whom we are to glory? It's Him. Do we do that? God desires creatures that will give Him glory by both proclaiming and, I think more importantly, or just as importantly, displaying His glory. For that reason, He redeems men. God alone deserves glory. In other words, believers are trophies of the grace of God, exhibiting what He can do with such unlikely raw materials, and thus bringing glory to Himself. Believers are to be trophies of the grace of God, exhibiting what God can do with such unlikely raw materials, and thus bringing glory to Himself. And this is repeated again and again and again. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We find it again. It's a repetitive thing in this epistle to the Ephesians. But here it is. So all this that we've heard about, all that we hear, all that, this is what we do with it. This is what we take home with this. The education of it's great. I like I said, digging into words and trying to understand what the Spirit is really saying. But unless it becomes real in my life and fruitful in my life, it is to my condemnation. And the only way I can bring glory to God, because this is why we're here, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Just think that people should look at us. They might not like us, but our life is lived such a way that it reflects something of the glory of God, and it gives praise and glory to Him by the way that we live, by the way we interact with each other, the way we love one another, the way we forgive one another, the way we give generously, the way we work in the workplace, the way we treat our parents at home, the way, you know, we treat others in the store, the way we treat a waitress, the way we treat our neighbors, the way whatever it is to give glory to God, that people will see the way we live and they praise God on our account. To give God the glory. And that's what it's all about, is that God would receive glory. And that's, you know, the book of Revelation, it's always that. Whenever you get a glimpse of the throne room, it's all about the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy. You know, thou art worthy. Anyway, and so we're to exhibit that through all these things, through God's working in our lives, that we would be to the praise and the glory of His name. So throughout the week, You know, may this rest in our in the front lobes of our memory, of our mind, of our conscience. Am I living at this moment in such a way that I will give glory, that I am giving glory and praise to God? Is that what I'm doing? You know, so I want to be in Him. I want to be of the who. I want to be in Him. I thank Him for what He's done. I thank Him for His allotment to us. I thank Him for those things. And I want to live to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, just thank You again, Lord, for Your, Lord, Your inexhaustible, inexhaustible riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, Your inexhaustible riches in the Word. We just thank You, Father. We praise You. Lord, it's just amazing. So, Father, I just ask that You would help me to live it out this week. Lord, that You'd help each of us to live it out to the praise of Your glory. Lord, that You'd have Your way with us. Lord, we just bow our hearts to You and say, Lord, have Your way in our lives. We might not understand it. We might not be able to get our arms around all of it, Lord, but we trust You. Lord, we just surrender ourselves to You and ask that You have Your way in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.